Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
The title of this teaching is Authentic Encounter. Authentic Encounter. And I want to talk about more about what it means to possess what we have received by faith. The fullness, the completed work of Christ, salvation, of course, but all that Christ has performed and accomplished and what he has said about us as new creations, possessing the reality of what he said about us. Now, you can sit there all day long and argue with him about what he's done and what he said about you, and many do. They don't do it consciously. They do it because they look in the mirror and say, well, that's not me. I'm not righteous. I'm not holy. My conduct surely indicates that's not who I am. And yet, when the Father looks at you as a result of what Christ has accomplished, he says, you are righteous. So who are you going to believe? And what are you going to believe, right? Is it the circumstance? Is it the behavior of yesterday or a few minutes ago? Or is it what God says about you? What are you going to believe? What you believe will determine how you live your life. That is the reality. And so I want to talk about possessing the reality of what Christ has accomplished. And so I'll maneuver my way through some of these things here. Remember now, we're in this series called Divine Sequence. And I began the series by teaching that giving precedes receiving. Giving precedes receiving. This is kingdom reality. This is divine reality. This is how God operates. And now I don't give before I receive when it comes to salvation. I receive because God has given. Granted? Is that understood? Okay. So, but once we're kingdom citizens, once we're new creations, once we're born again, we have a kingdom environment in which we behave and act and think. We have the opportunity to behave and act and think the way God does. And so the kingdom operates saying that giving precedes receiving. For God so loved the world that he gave. Give and it shall be given, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, so forth. Shall you receive, all right? And then receiving precedes possessing. The promised land was given in the time of Abraham, but it wasn't possessed until after Moses. Nobody entered into the promised land to possess what God had already given until many, many years later. And so there is a difference between having the gift and being impacted by the gift, being saved, and then living out the vitality of what it means to be saved. Do you get this? The fullness of who I am in Christ, living that out in life, living the truth of that. I've been thinking and studying quite a bit this week about this idea of how our minds become conformed to truth, and when that happens, how behavior follows. Generally, behavior doesn't precede the change of mind. Behavior generally follows a change of mind. Repentance, metanoia, changing my mind because of right information, correct information, changing my mind, said, okay, that wasn't right, this is right. The Christian believing says, well, I see my unrighteous behavior, therefore I'm unrighteous, but wait a minute, Jesus was the righteous one, and he imputed his righteousness to me. I can't have relationship with God apart from being righteous. Therefore, what he says about me must be true. Not my behavior dictating truth, right? But the word dictating truth. And so when the mind shifts to that, then you start looking at unrighteous behavior. So, well, that just is not becoming. It doesn't fit. That doesn't represent me or who I am in Christ or the kingdom of God. And it starts losing its luster, those kind of temptations that sidetrack us and pull us away. Have you ever noticed that some people, having experienced life's pain and anguish and trauma, seem to never get over that? Have you ever met anybody like that? the stain of poor decisions or abuse, the memory of those things, for some people, doesn't go away. And by a loud noise or with a raised eyebrow or with somebody in authority saying something or suggesting something or coming forward too quick might cause a reactor or respond in ways that triggers reactions and attitudes because there's something in the past that hasn't come to a place of healing. It hasn't been resolved. They haven't seen God's immeasurable grace applied to that area so that they can come alive again and not be owned by the injury or the hurt, right? Damaged people. And it's unfortunate, but that's the truth. It's like somebody who suffers from rejection. They'll push you until you reject them because they will prove to themselves that that was going to happen from the very beginning. It's because there's a life form inside of this reject. I don't overhear that. I don't mean to say a life form, but there's this stronghold of rejection that dominates how a person thinks and perceives reality. And so they will conform the reality to defend or to bring reality to what they believed in the very beginning. If I'm rejected all the time and I live in rejection, not feeling loved or received love from my family or whatever, and so I'm a rejected individual in terms of my thinking, I will reject people long enough to make sure that they reject me. That's how it works. Damage people. Now it doesn't have to be that way. Do you believe that that is what Christ died to provide, is to leave us in damaged thinking and damaged relationships? Of course not. When he talks about life full and abundant, doesn't he? A life that is representative of his life, that is his life in many ways, and it certainly doesn't empower continuing to live in a damaged reality that's been changed, has been altered completely. So it's up to me to recognize the truth and to live in the truth, because if I do, what will the truth do? It'll set me free, right? Okay. But there are some who repeatedly feel powerless, rejected, ashamed, or mistreated, and because of these memory patterns, these scars in the brain, their scars in the memory, they continue to relate or live within the ruts of life's experiences and won't or don't live in the vitality, the reality of what Christ has performed and accomplished for them. Therein comes the significance of grace teaching. Because if we can continue to elevate Christ above any and all issues that life presents, we have done the right thing. Because if he be lifted up, what will he do? He'll draw all men unto himself. He'll draw us to him. We'll begin to see his countenance. We'll begin to see his reality and what he's accomplished and what he's performed. And we realize that there's no distance between those of us who believe and have received him, and that his arms are always open wide, and that Jesus is a full representation of the Father, the effulgence of his glory, the word says. The Father has no different opinion or relationship to us than does the Son. It's not that the Son has stood in the place of the Father and said, "Father, I know you're angry, I know you're bothered, but listen, I'll take care of it, I'll do the very best I can, but please don't stay angry at them." That's false religion. False religion. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit came together and realized what was about to happen, entered into man's frailty and failings, and resolved the issue before the foundations of the world were laid, resolved it together before there was an opportunity for anger, before there was an opportunity to react and disgruntlement, as somehow religion has portrayed the Father, being distant and angry and harsh and thundering with disapproval. But he had already given up his only begotten Son, even before man, Adam, there in the garden, took his first breath. He had already solved the problem, and it would be time and history that would show the reality of Christ coming in human flesh, giving up his life as a ransom, and being resurrected in order to give us new life for those who believe. Isn't that wonderful news? I don't get tired of that ever, ever, ever. Every time I talk about it, I start get a glisten in my eye because the phenomenal realities of that. And it changes my mind of how I think about God the Father as much as I think about the Son and the Spirit, of course. Knowing these things, it's easy for me to go to the Father when I've messed things up. If I think he's angry, I don't go to him too easily, neither do you. Your earthly father, if he's angry at you, you can try to find a place to hide. You can try to find a place to resolve or hide from him what has just happened because he's going to be a very angry man. Well, that's not the representation of our Father. And how would you know that? Because Jesus is a full representation of the Father. Amen? All right. I had to write those things down when I put those in my notes, because that's a heck of a lot better than the stuff I've written down here. Okay. So let's talk about possessing our identity in Christ. And I want to equate possessing, the concept of possessing, to truth that is believed and acted upon. Possessing our salvation, possessing the promises of God, possessing who we are in Christ, is seeing faith with a result in our lives. It is accepting nothing less than full transformation of what that truth intends to accomplish. Now let me ask you a question. I will kind of drive this home just a little bit. Is it possible to believe in something and not act upon it? Is it possible to believe in something and not act upon it? The answer is yes, and let me give you some examples. If you were convinced for that matter, that it is best for you and for the longevity of your life and your family and your children if you would spend less than what you make, would you believe that that is not only good advice, but truth? Spend less of what I make, I'll actually have something left over. Then why don't we do it? Why don't we act upon it? Well, some of us do. But for some of us, it's taken a long time, and some of us still don't know how to do that or don't pay enough attention to it and incorporate it. We know that to be true, but we don't act upon it. Let me give you some examples. Here in the U.S., according to third quarter 2015, these statistics have been, you can find it on the internet. The average American family is $15,355 in debt in their credit cards alone. $15,355. And you're thinking, wow, I wish it was only that. That's a lot of money, isn't it? The average American family owes $26,530 in auto loans. The average American family has $47,700 in student loans. The average total debt of an American family as of the third quarter last year is $129,000. The household debt has grown 15% faster than the household income since 2003. Debt increasing 15% faster than income, 2003. Okay, let's ask ourselves another question. Do we believe that politicians actually believe that the national debt is bad for our country? I'm naive enough to think, but yeah, I think they do believe that. I think even, you know, from the liberal to the conservative, I think in the end, they all believe that the level of debt that we have now is not a good thing for our country. But do they act upon that? No. For lots of reasons, but they don't. So our national debt, as it stands now, is $19 trillion. Each citizen, to pay off that debt, would have to pay $59,000 to pay off that debt. And at the current rate, well, actually since September 30, 2012, the national debt's been growing at a rate of $2.2 billion per day. $2.4 billion a day. So obviously they believe something, but they're not acting upon it. Have they possessed the truth of what they believe in? No. No, they haven't. Let me ask you a question that's much more personal, perhaps. Do you believe that worry and stress are good for you? No. Then why do you worry and stress so much? Please know that I was writing very personal experiences here when I was saying that, and I'm saying it to myself. Why, Billy boy, do you worry and stress so much? Somebody sent me something. He's an online participant of this class on a weekly basis. He's in the medical field and on the East Coast, West Coast. And he sent me a link, and I took time to listen to it, because we've corresponded on numerous occasions. He's one of these men that's a very, very intelligent man and understands medical research and combines medical research to grace teaching, and it is wonderful to see the realities of how medical science is revealing the fact of what we say about what the new creation actually is, and how the body changes as a result of truth and so forth. Well, anyway, he sent me a link, and this was her name was Jo Marchant, and she is a British science journalist. And she was talking on a radio program, that's how it was recorded, talking about a book that she had written called Cure, A Journey into the Science of Mind Over Body. Cure, A Science of Mind Over Body. And she talks about the placebo effect. You know what a placebo is, don't you? Placebo being something like a sugar tablet instead of an actual medicinal pill, rather than a drug, and you not knowing that it's not the drug, and how there is clear evidence that there are times when the placebo has as much impact on the individual to reduce pain or to clear up a situation as does the actual chemical they've been taking. The only answer to that is here. They believed something that they've taken is going to accomplish something and benefit them, and because they believed it, the body responds to that belief and releases endorphins or releases whatever God has produced within our system to react to or to counteract whatever the damage is in our system. For this reason, doctors are being trained at a much deeper level now concerning their bedside manner. Because if a doctor's perceived as caring, as well as professional, the patient is much more likely to receive what the doctor has to offer and benefit from his care. Now, if somebody comes in, you've probably had a doctor, as I have, that really doesn't have much of a bedside manner. They're not willing to talk. It seems like they're disinterested. They have the next appointment to go to. They come in, get out, and they just rattle off whatever they need to do, and you're thinking, but golly, I wish I had somebody that really cared for me. Don't you care about me? Is it just another pill or something that I'm going to take? And whether you've been in the hospital or elsewhere, it makes a huge difference, doesn't it? That you know somebody actually cares who's relating to you in the situation. Somebody cares. Well, I think of so many examples there, but I'll not take the time here. But she talks about how the brain plays a vital part in our health and healing, and how science is discovering this and identifying this. And then I think quickly of the word. It says a healthy heart doeth good like a medicine. If I'm healthy, a happy heart. If I'm perceiving that God is on my side, if I'm perceiving the reality, the truth about that, and that nothing that's warring against me will stand. Nothing's going to be successful without God's intervening power, without His embrace comforting me in whatever's going on. I can trust and receive the benefit that He has in mind for me much better than as if I feel like I'm on my own, or that I'm deserving what's coming my way. Right? All right. Stress can rewire the brain in a way that's not appropriate, that is damaging. Stress can do that. Why? Because stress dominates the brain. The pain, the anguish, the hopeless conditions dominates, and your mind focuses on the potential of all that this represents to you. Sucks out life And the body begins to give into that. You begin hunched over, and the pain becomes more agonizing, and because hopelessness is gone, you can't even think of past this and so forth, right? So stress rewires the brain, but wiring it correctly, truth does that. Truth brings me back into reality of confidence and trust and hope and care and receiving what God has in mind. And people can play a big part in that. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here it is. Faith and belief are kissing cousins. And in many ways, I believe that faith is the action word for belief. Believing is the receiving part. Faith being faith is as much an action word as it is a noun, and it is a noun and a verb at the same time, at least depending upon how it's used. And so you have this reality of faith that produces action, produces a change. It's what faith does. It's substance. It does something with what it believes. The whole hall of faith there in Hebrews 11 talks about that. Now listen to James chapter 2, 14 through 26. It talks about faith without works is dead. You've heard these verses and on many occasions, but let's just read it in terms of the context of our discussion this morning. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have any works? He's not living it out, what they're saying. He's not living it out. Can that faith actually save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, it's not really faith at all. It says it's dead. True faith is action. It responds. It possesses the truth that we believed and received. It's what faith does. It's not this ethereal thing as much as somehow religion has made it to be. It is, yes, Lord, therefore, the activation of what that is in my life. I'm not willing just to believe in it. I want to possess it. I want to possess what God has said about me. Possessing. I've discovered that I won't fight for or stand my ground for something that I don't perceive as valuable or mine to possess. It might be somebody else's. I won't battle for something that I don't believe is valuable. It's not worth the time and energy. Do we believe that Christ's full and completed work on our behalf is valuable? Of course we do. So camp out enough on that so that the implications of what he's performed in terms of the new creation, you being the new creation, you being a born-again believer, take that to the next level and let it burrow itself and root out the things that don't belong. Okay, so let me suggest a couple things here and then I'm finished. This is too important, though. Let me touch on this one concept before I get to those 2 points. What you've received in terms of your righteous identity in Christ and the riches of the inheritance you have as a saint of God is immeasurably valuable. Immeasurably valuable. Why? Because it was Christ who gave himself to give what you now enjoy for eternity. But what you enjoy for eternity has significant implications and vital dynamics now that you might not be realizing or living in. When kingdom truth is realized and appropriated by faith, the body of Christ becomes an insurmountable foe to the enemy's plans and strategies. What I mean by that is that people who believe and walk in the vitality, the dynamic of faith, people who do that based upon the finished work of Christ are people who are transformation agents. You are different from most people. not just because you have good doctrine or better doctrine. It's because the doctrine you have believed, you have activated, you have possessed. You've said, yes, Lord, I believe that. There's some argument going on around me and in my circumstances, in my mind, but by golly, what you say is true and I know it to be true, therefore I will live in it. I will do that. I will possess, Lord, what you have given. Amen? Okay, two points. Let me suggest how you can become a better possessor of Christ's finished work, where faith reveals itself in action, in dynamic reality. Two things. Number one, I think it's absolutely essential that you recognize that Christ is your life. Christianity isn't a matter of good imitation or great attempts at being spiritual, or great attempts at being accepted, or you've heard all these things before, so I know you're quick to agree with what I'm just saying here. The fact of the matter is that Christ is your life. It's not you trying to be like Christ. He is your life. You have any question about that? Look to Colossians 3:4. That's exactly what it says. Christ is our life. For every believer, the life that he has given me, he has given by his resurrection power. I stand in resurrected glory before the Father. I'm seated with Christ at his right hand. I have everything pertaining to life and godliness. I am declared righteous. I'm declared holy. I'm declared reconciled. I'm declared justified. I'm declared purified. I'm declared right with God in every aspect and forever will be because Christ is my life. Not religion, not my attempts, Christ. That is a dynamic truth that once I have fully believed, I can now live in. I can live by his life. How? Recognizing him living in me, walking by faith, walking by the Spirit, hearing the word of God and receiving it and incorporating into my life, keeping that open window before myself and God in terms of all that he's saying and doing, growing and maturing in faith, walking in it, not just believing in it, possessing, right? Christ is my life. Number two, never settle for doctrine alone. Correct information, that's another word for doctrine. Don't settle for doctrine alone, but pursue the experiential reality that that doctrine suggests. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay. How does that change my thinking? How does that change the reality of my life? How does that change my decision making? How does that change when I'm confronted, bombarded with angry and difficult people? How does that change me? How does that change me? How does my knowing that I'm righteous change the way I enter into a boardroom or I enter into a difficult occasion with my child and their unruliness or their rebellion? How does that change my thinking? Ask God those questions. Spirit of God, would you show me how being righteous now makes itself evident and known in the way I conduct the affairs of my life? Right? Taking the doctrine, which is right and correct, and moving it into experiential reality. By the Spirit, by his guidance. The word says you'll know the truth, and truth will make you free. So how free are you? Well, you're free. Free indeed, the word says. But if your lifestyle doesn't prove that, if your mind doesn't prove that, if the way that you're relating to people doesn't prove that, then what needs to change is your thinking and your behavior, not what you believe. Grace isn't the problem. The finished work of Christ isn't the problem. His victory isn't less than what you're living it out. It's full and complete. Knowing the truth is much more than just intelligent agreement. Unfortunately, I believe that's where many stop. Intelligent agreement doesn't mean that people don't get saved. I'm not suggesting that. But intelligent agreement is that belief section that, if moved to a place of possession, is the dynamic that changes, that transforms the way people think. The power element becomes common. Becomes fitting. The anointing level becomes common and fitting for those who not only believe truth, perceive truth, but walk in it by faith. The language of the kingdom is faith. And the response of the kingdom is anointing and power and resource and the intervention of God into the affairs of men through you. I'm just not satisfied with simply doing a good job trying to explain intelligent information. I can do a fairly good job with that. But I want transformed people. I want me to be transformed, don't you? Yes. Why settle for just being good church people? Let's possess the promises that God has declared about us. So when I lay hands on people, I should expect healing for those. When somebody's distraught and owned by fear and intimidation, why can't I be absolutely confident that when I'm praying and talking about truth, that there is deliverance and that people will be set free? Hallelujah. I've seen it in the past. I want to see it more. I want to see it regularly because I believe that is God's purpose and plan for an awakened body to the truth of what he's accomplished. Fully functioning, maturing, growing, eyes set on the King, and determining life and perceiving life through his grid, not through religion grid, not religious grid. Romans 6:4, therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What is newness of life but his life? New creation life, power life, anointed life, holy life, righteous life. Final verses, Romans 6:11-13, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Boy, these are powerful verses. Camp out on this, if you will. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. But what? But alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves, another word for that is reckon. Agree with God about the fact that you're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body in order to obey its lust. And don't go on presenting your members of your body as sins, a sin of instruments of unrighteousness, but what do you do? But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, as new creations in Christ, and your members, this body, this mind, this body, as members of righteousness to God. It's not that difficult. I didn't say it's easy, but it's not that difficult. It's not impossible to walk in the things of God. If it is, you're selling Christ short, not yourself. Receiving leads to possessing. Possessing is the authentic encounter with the fullness of Christ and his perfect and complete work. Possessing is faith in action. Giving precedes receiving. Receiving precedes possessing. Believe and receive. Absolutely. Yes, yes, yes. Believe and receive. Possess what Christ has accomplished. We can really help each other in these areas. I prefer not to go at this alone. I won't suggest that I am or will. But I am suggesting that as the body of Christ, we can encourage one another to growing and be encouraged to identify the fullness of Christ's completed work. We ought to be seeing each other after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Encourage one another to move past the things that have held them trapped. And let's just commit ourselves to having eyes wide open to the kingdom of God and and how it operates. Wow. That's the answer to the church in these days. That's probably a good, strong, transitional message for a church that's coming into an awakening, coming into a kingdom awareness, coming into it. Belief leading to possessing. And the lives are being transformed. And now when more truth comes along, oh boy, they're not going to fight that at all. It might be completely different than what they've ever thought before, but oh my gosh, why this has changed me so much, why would I not just embrace this revelatory information that God has just given, right? And we grow. We don't fight his revelation of himself. We receive and we possess what he's accomplished. Stand up with me, please. Thank you. God bless you each and every one.
right.
Now let's, it's just going to be a short prayer, but it can be for each of us a breakthrough. And so let's just receive what God, what he's spoken to us, what he's spoken to your hearts, maybe something I've said or maybe something I haven't said, what he's spoken to you, to let it sit deeply within you and have its way. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've said and what you have done. And thank you that Jesus is as glorious as he ever was. And he's even more glorious in some ways simply because we're beginning to see him. See what he's accomplished. And that his life is, in fact, our life, abiding within by your Spirit. So we release you, Lord, by our submission and by our desire, by our humility. We release you to do whatever you want to do in terms of changing our minds and showing us how to walk it out by faith. And I pray for a demonstration this week, and each and every one, a demonstration, a validation of what you have told us and taught us this morning. Each and every one, I pray, for validation. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you.